We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the first general epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We may read now from verse 9 of this chapter. 1 John 2, reading from verse 9. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so on. May the Lord bless this reading again of his word, and we come to further consider the instruction and the advice that John gives to the people of God wherever their lot is cast. They all have the same life within them. They are all united to the same Savior. They are all part of the one body, and they all face the same tempter and have to contend with the same corrupt natures within them, so that the people of God, wherever they find themselves and whether they are experienced or inexperienced in the Christian life, they all have many things in common. But while that is true, there has to be, and it is obvious from the way that John writes, there has to be the recognition that in the body of Christ and among the people of God, there are problems arising from the fact that some are more knowledgeable than others, some have experienced more of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God within them than others. Some, for various reasons, the sovereignty of God overruling, some have more gifts to edify the body of Christ than others. And some are spiritually far more advanced than others. And because of these variety in experiences and in the extent of their maturity and so on, there can be problems. There ought not to be, but there can be, and they do arise in the Church of Christ. Now, John is writing here, we've been considering it, the necessity for love for the brethren. And it is so important that John later writes in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now that should make us really think. You will find that there are people, and they're associated with the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, They're associated with the people of God. They profess nothing. They claim nothing. They will freely admit, I don't think I'm converted. I don't believe I've experienced any real conviction of sin. I don't think I've really been brought to true repentance. But I love the people of God. They're really the best people around, and I like to be associated with them, and so on. And for various reasons, they very much appreciate the company of the Lord's people, which again and again convinces them they actually love the people of God. But what John is telling you and I is this: we cannot love and do not love the people of God unless we've been born again. It's as simple as that. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We were dead spiritually, where we're in the kingdom of darkness. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We believe we've been quickened to newness of life. So we look for the evidence. What evidence is there that would suggest and confirm that I have passed from death unto life? This is it. Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren, we know. That assures us. That confirms it to us that we have passed from death unto life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's what distinguishes those who are born again of the Spirit of God, their love for the brethren. Now, you see, we might be able to read portions like this and feel we're understanding them. We agree with it. We can put our amen to it. It's sound teaching and so on. But I would suggest to you that if you're a true, honest child of God, you will struggle with this exercise of mind and soul, loving the brethren. Or you say, I don't struggle with that. I love the people of God. I love the Church of Christ. I love the Lord's people. It's just a fact. Well, it is easier, as they say, it's easier said than done. And for that very reason, I want to consider with you some aspects before we leave this matter of love for the brethren, some aspects of that love and the difficulties that arise with it. You will see that here in this portion that we read from 1 John, we've stressed it previously that he that hateth his brother is in darkness. But he may be in darkness and not know it. And that's the alarming thing about this darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now that's very important. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, why is that? Because, to begin with, he's walking in the light. He sees where he's going. He knows where he's going. If he was in the darkness, he would be stumbling because he can't see where he's going. And that's what John is in part saying here. If we are professing we love the brethren, or we're professing we're walking in the light, and the life and the attitudes, the disposition toward our brethren contradicts it, we are in darkness and we are stumbling ourselves. But in addition, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He is not the occasion of stumbling. You imagine two people walking along in the dark, and one's really following the other. And whoever's in the front stumbles and falls, what happens? The person associated or with him or accompanying him, walking behind, then stumbles over the top of him. And the first person is the cause of the stumbling. Now, John is telling us that there is this in the Church of Christ, brethren causing brethren to stumble. Members of the body of Christ actually causing other members of that body to stumble. And that is the reason John says we need to examine ourselves. Do we actually love the brethren? Now in this same chapter 2, the final verse that we read, verse 15, John says or writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So on the one hand, he's exhorting to love. On the other hand, he's warning not to love. We are to love the brethren. We are not to love the world if we are the people of God. Now we find in the body of Christ that there are those, and it seems more apparent, that they love the brethren than they love the world. On the other hand, it is in the case of some, it seems more apparent they actually love the world more than they love their brethren. One thing perhaps that we just have to face up to is this. Maybe we're not very willing to do it. I believe in many cases it is the fact that in some respects it's easier not to love the world than it is to love our brethren. It is actually easier not to love the world than it is to love the brethren. You see, the fact is, if we are the children of God, we know we really don't belong to the world. We are in the world, as the Savior taught, but we're not of it. It's as though we don't really belong here. We're in it, we live in it, we work in it, we make our contribution within it, but we really don't belong to it. Spiritually, we are really alienated from it. It's like aliens living on a foreign planet. That's how the church is, the people of God are. And therefore, you see, if there's real grace in their lives and evidence of that, well, the world hates them anyway. So they don't have really a problem. But then when it comes to their brethren, that's where the difficulties arise. Because the members of the family of God are a mixture of all kinds of personalities, all types of character, all kinds of backgrounds, all degrees of spiritual maturity and so on. And all this variety of experiences, of feelings, of emotions and whatever, it can cause clashes again and again. Now, if we go to the chapter that we read earlier in the epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul there is writing to a church that it is obvious from what he writes had many gifted individuals in it. They had all these gifts for edification. The problem is they were abusing these gifts. They were misusing them. Instead of seeking the edification of one another, they were actually exalting themselves. Now here in the 8th chapter that we have to the Corinthians, Paul is dealing with certain issues that have been brought to his attention, certain errors, certain weaknesses or inconsistencies in the church at Corinth. So he takes up these issues to deal with them. And here is one of the issues. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." This is what he's dealing with. "Now as touching things offered unto idols." Now, Paul isn't introducing a subject in which we will meet with Christians in Corinth who are offering or making offerings to idols. That's not the problem. In Corinth, the heathen offered to idols. But what the practice was in general, very often you would go to the marketplace and the cheapest meat that you could buy was the meat that had been offered to idols. And it was sold then. The priests would sell it in the market. The great problem was, what does a Christian do? Maybe he's poor. Maybe he's glad of a bargain and here's an opportunity to buy cheap meat for his family. But then he knows it was offered initially to idols. But he is of a mind, well, an idol's nothing. Idols are plainly nothing. They're worthless. So I just ignore them. And for me, the meat is meat. So I buy it and I eat it with gratitude. But then there's another poor soul, and he knows this meat was offered to idols and was consecrated to idols, and therefore in that sense it isn't ordinary meat anymore. And he's wondering, well, I don't worship idols, I reject them, and therefore I can't eat this meat. Because I don't want to be associated with something and I don't want to be partaking of something that was actually dedicated to idols. And therefore they just don't take it. Then there's the other party, you see, and well, they're not very sure about some things. And they tend to follow the more mature Christians. Follow their example. Listen to their opinions and things. And they haven't really grasped yet that when you're a Christian, you can have absolutely nothing whatever to do with idolatry. But here is this older Christian, and he's eating meat that was actually originally dedicated to idols. And this younger Christian doesn't really understand all the intricacies of the thinking of one who's knowledgeable and advanced spiritually. And he thinks, well, if you eat the meat that's dedicated to idols, there can't be all that very much wrong with the idols. You must be able to associate, and therefore, well, I'll eat the meat, and I'll stumble into ignorance. That's the result. I'll end up with a wrong attitude toward these idols. And what caused it it was this mature believer. He doesn't think the way. He's a way ahead of me thinking. But because he eats it, and in his mind, an idol is nothing. I'm following his example, and I'm eating it. But for me, an idol is something. It's a false god. And you have all these confusing ideas floating around in the church at Corinth. Now, Paul has to deal with it, and so he writes here, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." We all have knowledge to some degree or another. How could we be a Christian and have no knowledge whatever? So we all have a degree of knowledge. But Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. That's a solemn warning. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. Now what is Paul saying? Knowledge is important. We are to grow, Peter says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for their ignorance and their lack of understanding. He prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for the Colossians that they would increase in knowledge. So he's not despising knowledge. What he's saying is this: it has to be balanced with charity. Knowledge balanced with charity. Without charity, knowledge puffs up and it becomes dangerous. Now, this is the situation Paul is dealing with, so that he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Isn't that something? I suggest that we all think we know something, about something at least. And yet the Word of God is saying to us, dear friend, you don't know as much as you think you know. My, that's very humbling, isn't it? You don't know all you imagine you know. If a man, any man, think that he knoweth anything, he might know everything, but he thinks he knows something, and he's pretty confident in his knowledge and in his understanding, but he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So that every one of us, you imagine a conversation between two people here in this congregation. They're having a discussion, a theological or a doctrine or a biblical discussion. And no matter how much one knows, and maybe the friend is scratching his, oh well, I wish I knew half of what he knows. I wish I just had a percentage of the knowledge that she has. And that might be very true and so on, but every one of us would be able to say, well, you know a lot more than I do, my dear friend. But Paul says, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. You have a long way to go. So don't become too dogmatic, and don't become too emphatic, and don't imagine you are in a position to put everybody right, for you're not. You know, that's what we're like. We all want to be putting everyone else right because we imagine if every member of the body of Christ was like me, it'd be a wonderful body. Deep down, there's something of that in us. Now here's what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 8 here. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now that's a fundamental, basic, foundational doctrine. But what does it mean when it comes to our relationships with one another, the members of the body of Christ who believe these things? We are told in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Some in their knowledge of God are well in it, they're advanced. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But that knowledge is ever, ever improving and ever, ever increasing. So that the longer a child of God goes on in the life of faith, the greater their understanding of the being of God, the deeper their experiences with God, and so their knowledge of God experientially is always improving and always increasing. You listen to the great apostle Paul. What was he saying? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so you might say to Paul, surely you know. You know him that you're writing about. But no, Paul, you see, once an ever-increasing and ever-improving personal knowledge of God. And we have to recognize this. John writes to little children. He writes to fathers. He writes to young men. Now, the fathers are not the young men, and the young men are not the fathers. There's this difference. And it is our wisdom that we would recognize these differences do exist. And young people, young believers will mature spiritually, they will grow spiritually as they recognize those who are older and more experienced, have been walking with God for longer, have had the chastening rod of God upon them, have been experiencing the sanctifying work of grace. They've grown in grace. And sometimes young believers are tempted to think we know better than them. And our day's a different day so that we don't have to be like them, nor think like them, nor live like them, and so on. It is important that in the body of Christ, there be this recognition there are children, spiritually. They have a long way to go. They're just at the start of their Christian life. There are young men who've advanced, and the Word of God, John says, is abiding in them. The Word of God, they've developed a knowledge of it, and it has had an influence upon their lives. But then there are the fathers. The fathers who are recognized as those who have much more knowledge, or at least ought to have more experience, have matured spiritually and are in a position to give advice, to give counsel. Why? Because they can say, young man, young woman, I was young. I'm not so young now. And I thought when I was your age and at your point in life, I thought I knew. I was reading of a minister recently, and he was writing about maturing spiritually, the believer's developing life. And he said that he well remembered the time when it suddenly dawned on him that as he reviewed his life and his knowledge and his understanding of spiritual things, he said, I well remember the time when it suddenly dawned on me that my horizons of knowledge were but the frontiers of my own ignorance. What a wonderful revelation it is when we come to that. His horizons of knowledge were but the frontiers of his ignorance. And you see, John is telling you and I that among the brethren in the family of God, among the members, there has to be the recognition that we're not all advanced to the same degree and we don't all know nor understand to the same degree. But this ought not to cause conflict. This ought to be the very opportunity to manifest love for the brethren. And here we have Paul, when he's writing here to the Corinthians, he says, everyone doesn't have the same knowledge, but we are to take heed to one another in these difficult circumstances. No doubt we're not probably faced with the exact situation that existed in Corinth, but the principles are laid down. Verse 7 again of 1 Corinthians 8, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this are eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But then in verse 9, Paul writes, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, what was John talking about earlier when we were reading it? The one who claims he's in the light, he's walking in the darkness because he really doesn't love his brother, and he causes stumbling. He causes a brother to stumble. There's no occasion of stumbling in the one who loves his brother, and because he loves him, he does not want to stumble him. And here's what Paul writes, when we know, when we understand, when we have developed, we then know we possess liberty in Christ. And we're liberated from error and ignorance, so much so that in Corinth, that liberty enables us to appreciate an idol is nothing. So this meat that was offered to the idol, it was offered to nothing. That meat was consecrated to something that is really nothing. It's a nonentity. So I will just take the meat and I will eat it and thank God for it. And I have no trouble. My conscience doesn't trouble me in the slightest because I'm enjoying the liberty in Christ. He's delivered me from this bondage to this ignorance. But Paul says, there are brethren, and they are not so sure. And they don't have that confidence. And so it will bother them. Well, I couldn't eat that meat. That was offered to an idol. I can't. Now the danger then is the brother with the liberty. He just says, well, what a pain in the neck you are. Why don't you just eat the meat and forget about it. The idol's nothing. But that poor brother is saying, but the idol is something. I went to the temple and the idol was there. And I saw them bringing the meat to the idol. You can't tell me the idol's nothing. And you see these difficulties. Now, what does Paul say to these Corinthians, how they are to deal with these situations? Take heed, verse 9, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? He will be thinking, well, the idol doesn't seem to matter all that much. It's a real idol. People are worshipping it. People are bowing down to it. People are giving their offerings to it. It's something to them. But it doesn't seem to make a difference. This separation from all this idolatry doesn't seem to matter all that much. And you see, there's these confusing ideas in the minds depending on how they understand Christian liberty and so on. Now, here's where the problem comes in with love for the brethren. And through thy knowledge, what ought knowledge to do? Knowledge ought to edify. Knowledge ought to strengthen. Knowledge ought to encourage. If I have knowledge here standing in this pulpit of anything, it ought to be in order to benefit the congregation. That should be the purpose of it. And if you've knowledge and some other brother doesn't on an issue or whatever, well, your knowledge ought to profit them and be a benefit to them. That's the whole purpose of it. But what does Paul say is possible? Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin against the brethren. When ye sin against the brethren, how much sin is committed in the church of Christ against the members of the body of Christ, one by the other? Oh, we say, well, I join constantly with the psalmist. Against thee only have I sinned, and thy sight done this ill. And day after day I'm on my face before God, seeking mercy, praying for grace and for forgiveness, and telling God I've sinned against him and I'm sorry for my sins. What's Paul talking about to the Corinthians? Brethren sinning against brethren whom they're supposed to love. Members of the body of Christ who are knowledgeable, sinning against those who are not so knowledgeable. And we have something extremely searching presented to us here by the apostle. What does he say? Verse 12. When ye sin against the brethren. When ye sin against the brethren. When did it last even occur to yourself that you might have sinned against some of the Lord's people? Do you think you sinned against any of them today? Well, it must be something that happens, otherwise, why would Paul write about it? Sinning against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. You wound their conscience. and you sin against them. You upset their conscience because they are feeling accused. They are feeling condemned. They are feeling because they are inferior in their knowledge and in their understanding, that those who are superior are looking down upon them, they're criticizing them, they're ridiculing them, and they are troubling their weak conscience. But the great guilt is here, ye sin against Christ. Ye sin against Christ. When you sin against your brethren. Now, here's the real searching test now. Verse 13. Wherefore, in the light of, here's the logic of the apostle. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Isn't that some statement to make? If meat make my brother to offend, if it causes him to stumble, and it troubles his and offends his weak conscience, and I'm upsetting him and distressing him and confusing him, and he's ready to give up Christianity because he's so confused, he doesn't know what's real. And here am I, well, I've got knowledge. I know what my liberty is in Christ. I don't have all these problems. And I'm not going to waste my time with this poor, ignorant brother who's got all these problems. I'm going to waste my time with him. I'm going to get on with serving God. I'm going to get on with the life of faith and forget about him. If he's going to sit there in his ignorance, well, let him sit there. You know what Paul writes? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, here's something that you and I would feel is basic sustenance for our bodies. Meat that we live on day by day. If what I personally need to sustain me, if in doing even that which is legitimate, it's perfectly legitimate to eat our food, to eat our meat, isn't it? I just hope nobody's a vegetarian in here, but you know what I'm saying. Now, Paul says, even that which is legitimate, if that causes a child of God to stumble, and I have liberty, and I don't have a problem, but my poor brother is a problem. My poor sister in Christ is a problem. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. What does that mean? I will deny myself, even that which is legitimate. And I might be deep down thinking, if only my brother would catch up with me. If only my dear sister would hurry up and develop and mature, it would solve the problem. What does Paul say? For the sake of my brother, whom I love in Christ. My love is so great for him or for her. I'm prepared to deny myself out of love for them. That's the principle that the apostle is laying down here. Warning us not to sin against the brethren. Now, when it comes to this matter of sinning against the brethren, we need to understand what it really consists of and what's required in order to deal with it. But I hope we've established the point. In the body of Christ, the members of that body actually sin against one another. Now, where's that recognized today? Do we think we really live in the church that Paul lived in? Did we bow before God today, concerned that we actually sinned against one of the Lord's people, and we think to ourselves, well, it doesn't really matter. He's a bit funny anyway. She's a bit strange, and so it's not very difficult to offend them. They're easily offended anyway, and ignore it. Say, well, it's not such a really big issue. They shouldn't have been offended. They shouldn't have been upset. They shouldn't have felt sinned against. Paul says, if you sinned against him or her, you sinned against Christ. You see how difficult it really is to love the brethren, because it requires a willingness to deny ourselves even that which is legitimate, lest we would cause one of the Lord's people to stumble and fall. Little wonder Jesus said, if any man will come after me, the first thing he's got to do is deny himself and follow me. May the Lord bless his word.